Let me ask, if you will, now to turn your attention to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5, let me begin the reading in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, thus far, the reading of the Holy Word of God. Let us now pray and ask for God's help. Father, we bow in your presence. We ask that you indeed would work among us by the Holy Spirit, that we may know his operations upon our hearts and minds. We pray that you would convince us of truth, and that you, our God, would cause us to be conformed to that truth, that we might not be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as noted earlier, it is Father's Day in our country. And over the years, I have sought to preach many times on Father's Day and address in particularly fathers. And we've looked at numerous things, the high calling of fatherhood and the responsibility that comes with that, of the duties and of the character essential to being a godly father. At times I have addressed children with regard to their duties, that they should honor and that they should obey their parents. And so we've looked at a multitude of things over the course of the years. But what I'd like to do this morning is focus in on the fatherhood of God and our duty as the children of God. And we find this in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And so I want to open that up under three headings: the motivations for imitation of God, the manner of the imitation of God or imitating God and the meaning of imitating God. And so we begin with the motivations for imitating God. Why should we imitate God? And the answer to us is, we are to do so as beloved children. We are to do so because we are the children of God. That if we're in Christ Jesus, if we have known the regenerating work of the Spirit upon our souls, if we have received the adoption as children into God's family, if we belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His work on the cross, then we are the children of God, and as children, we should imitate our Father, God the Father. We read in such a passage as Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And thus, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in a believer is that it testifies, He testifies to us, He gives us assurance and causes us to cry out in that same chapter, chapter 8, Abba, Father, so that there is established a father-child relationship. And the Spirit gives us the assurance, the confidence to cry out to God in faith, in trust, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge Him, to serve Him, and to look to Him as our Father. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and following, now see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. And so He calls us to consider the greatness of God's love in saving us, hell-deserving sinners, of sending His Son into the world to die for us, securing our redemption, releasing us from our guilt and sin, and even bondage to sin, that we might serve Him. And we are to contemplate the greatness, the vastness of that love. That's reflected in John's Gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we are to contemplate the magnitude of God's love, that we should be called children of God and have Him care for us as a father. And then He underscores it by saying, and such we are. That it's too incredible, it seems, to believe. And so He underscores it, not only by stating that we are called children of God, but we are not in name only, that we actually are the children of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit, adopted into His family, so that He is a father to us and we are children to Him. John goes on then to say, beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. If we're in Christ Jesus, it's what we already are. We have been brought to God, received by God, brought into the family of God. Now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That is, they become imitators of God. They purify themselves. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. And thus, those who have their hope fixed upon Him, those who are the children of God, become imitators of God. They reflect something of God's nature, of His moral character. And so because of this calling as children, we then are called upon to imitate God. Notice as well in this conjunction, chapter 4. You may know that in Ephesians, Paul in the first three chapters lays out the doctrine of our salvation. And then beginning with chapter 4, he begins to apply that. Since this is true, what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, and because he has predestined you to adoption as sons, therefore, and when we see the word therefore here in Ephesians 4:1 and in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators, it means that he's drawing a conclusion or a deduction. He has stated something and is now bringing it to a point. And so in chapter 4, he begins to do this by saying, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Thus, having been called to walk before God as his children, we are to walk in a worthy manner. It doesn't mean that we can somehow be worthy of being the children of God. His argument is, because God has made you his children, therefore work worthy of the title, the privilege, the calling which God has brought upon you. That as the children of God in Jesus Christ, you walk in a manner that is worthy of such a high calling as to be called the children of God. Also in chapter 4, note verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And so one of the other things that he tells us is that if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely know about him, but if we have come to enter into a personal saving knowledge, relationship with Jesus Christ, that he teaches us, we are taught in him that we are to be different from the world, that we are to be conformed to his image, that we're to be like him, that we're to follow his example and his pattern. And he says, if indeed you have been taught. If it's true, if you've really come to know Christ, it doesn't leave you unaffected. In Jesus Christ, we then are taught in our heart of hearts that we are to follow him and that we are to pursue the things of God. It is a life-changing experience. To the Corinthians, Paul could write, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so it is through the new birth, through being born again, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel, that we are transformed, and that transformation leads us as God's children to be imitators of him. If we go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 3 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Since then, we have been blessed by God to be his children and with every other spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, then we should be those who imitate him. Therefore, be imitators of God, because God has blessed us and given us gifts, and that God has given us the forgiveness of sins. He has given us adoption. He has given us eternal life. And all of these things the apostle then begins to lay out. Notice verse 4, as we saw last week, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, that we are blessed with having been elected, chosen by God. And not only did he choose us to come into Christ, to believe in Christ, but also that we might be holy and blameless. In other words, he contemplates the entirety of our Christian life until it ends and consummates in the coming of Christ and the consummation of the age, that we then would be perfected, that we will be without sin, and we will be holy and blameless. Even though Christ has set us free from the bondage of our sin, there is still the presence of sin with us, so that we have a warfare we have to conduct, and we have to battle against our remaining sin. But sin no longer reigns in us. It does remain in the Christian, but it doesn't reign. And it is Christ who sets the prisoner free, so that we may serve God and that we may live a life of repentance and of faith, and our conscience bearing witness, and the Holy Spirit working within us, that we have learned Christ, that we have been blessed and chosen by God to be holy and blameless. I won't turn because of time's sake, but if you want to further study the idea of holy and blameless, you can look at it in Ephesians 5:25-27, which speaks of Christ and the church, and that he is going to present the church to himself spotless, without any blemish or defect. That's coming at the end of the age. And then in verse 5, he addresses the issue of our predestination to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, so that we have been predestined, our destiny has been predetermined, that God determined that we should be adopted, that we in Christ Jesus would be his children, and he did this because of the kind intentions of his will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So not only are we chosen, and chosen to serve him, that will end in our being presented blameless before him in his coming when we are transformed and all stain of sin is removed, but we've been predestined to be adopted and our redemption determined through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that it results in the forgiveness of our trespasses against God. We all know what a trespassing sign is. It means don't step over this boundary and go on this property. And we trespass against God, who established the boundaries in which we should live and serve him. And when we transgress and break his laws, we transgress against him. And God has said, the soul that sins shall surely die. And thus, all of us sin, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. So what do we do? God has made a way. He sent his Son into the world to bear the sins of many, that they indeed might be saved, that he might work redemption and buy us back the pictures that are being sold into slavery to the devil and to sin. But he redeems us and gives his blood on our behalf, that we are a debtor to God, and that we owe a debt to God, the debt of our sin. But he pays with his blood to redeem and purchase us back with his own life. And thus, it is because of Christ's redeeming work, our being adopted, our being chosen, our being holy and blameless before him when he comes, that we should be imitators of God. Verse 10, he speaks about divine revelation, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And so there is this administration That is, the coming of Christ and what that means. In the fullness of time, Christ came and revealed to us what God's plan had been all along, what all the Old Testament types and shadows looked forward to and anticipated and were based upon, so that Christ comes in the fullness of times and God has revealed then the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things in the earth. Notice verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So he made known to us this administration, what he was doing in Christ, namely the summing up of all things. Christ is the ultimate end of God's plan. It is the pinnacle, his work, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at the right hand of God, as he is now calling his people forth from all over the earth to be his people. And he has made that known to us, that the gospel has come in all of its clarity, that we might believe and that we might be imitators in Christ of God. In verse 11, of course, he talks about our inheritance, that we have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So that the whole idea of our being the children of God means that our Father, being a good Father, has an inheritance for us. And thus Jesus could say, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that we are having this inheritance prepared, that we might inherit the new heavens and the new earth and be with Christ forever. And so we've been supremely blessed. Paul lays out these blessings. When he comes to chapter 2, he talks particularly about the blessing of our being resurrected from the dead. In the opening verses of chapter 2, he speaks about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course, the way of the world, in its rebellion, in its own forgetfulness and arrogance against God, and according to the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan himself, who influences and tempts. We find it in the garden and down through the flow of human history. And all of Adam, those born to Adam, have come forth with sin natures, and that they do sin, and that they are those who are the sons of disobedience. And Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 2 that we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what makes the difference? If we're all fallen in Adam, if we all have corrupt nature so that even our wills are corrupt, so that we will not come to God, at least not the way that God says. We may do it out of our own pride and out of our own wills, but according to what God's word says. So what makes the difference? Verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So that it is through the work of God that we are brought forth. And thus, because of the great thing that God has done for us, we should be imitators of him. Well, because of time, we won't look, but let me just mention, it's because in chapter 3 and chapter 1, both in chapter 1, he speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest or as a down payment. so that to those whom God brings into his family and makes children, he not only regenerates them by the Holy Spirit, but he gives them the Holy Spirit to dwell within them, so that the Spirit is working and operating upon our minds and hearts and souls. And Paul says that this is the earnest, the down payment. If you're going to go buy a car someone asks you to put money down, why? Because they want to be sure you're going to come back and actually buy the car. The Holy Spirit assures us that God is going to complete the work that he has begun. He's already put eternity in our hearts. He has already given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know and be assured of the fact that we are, and he gives us the Spirit that we may cry, Abba, Father. So that in establishing that Father-Son relationship, he gives us the Spirit to assure us of his coming for us. Ephesians chapter 3, the latter part, we are told that it is because ultimately of the glory of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then he begins to draw his applications. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore walk worthy. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, because we now have within our hearts the desire to glorify and please the Lord. And so these are some of the reasons that we indeed are to be imitators of God. That brings me then secondly to the manner of imitating God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are beloved children, and it is because God loves us that we then should respond with love to God and to give him his proper place and respect. In this world, there are a lot of bad fathers. There are fathers who don't love their children. Certainly, there is no father who loves them as they ought. But God gives us the perfect example. He loves us with a pure and perfect love. And therefore, we should respond to him and out of love as beloved children, not as hated children, not as despised children, but as beloved children, those who are beloved by the Father. Therefore, our Father is a loving heavenly Father, and we then ought to respond as beloved children. We ought to respond in love and respect that he cares for us, that he does good to us, that he has not forgotten us, that he does not abuse us. It's natural for children to imitate their parents. I can still remember my son when he was small, and I would be sitting reading the paper. And for those of you who don't know what a paper is, because you've only been online, it used to be this big, thick thing that came every day and really big on the weekends and thick, and you could look through all the advertisements and the comics and the stories. Anyway, I used to sit on the couch and I'd cross my leg and I'd read the paper. And he would go over and we had a little wooden chair. And he'd drag that chair over and he'd sit down in it and he would get him some paper and he would cross his legs and he would act like he was reading the paper. And that's only natural that we learn from our parents and that we imitate our parents. And this is particularly true then of God, that we, as his children, should imitate him. There's nothing about him that we have to avoid. With earthly fathers, there are certain things we wouldn't want to copy. There are certain things that we would not want to imitate. But with God our Father, we can be imitators of him without fear, without having to sort through and sift through the good and the bad, and we can imitate him, and thus we ought to do so in a manner that is befitting to beloved children. He is not one who hates us or despises or uses us. He is one who cares for us. He is one who remembers us. And so the manner of imitating God then is as beloved children. And that brings me thirdly then to the meaning of imitating God. What does it mean to imitate God? God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. How are we going to imitate him? Well, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the Father in the face of the Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is how imitating the Father looks. Jesus could say, I can do always those things which are pleasing to him. He was doing what God the Father told him to do. And so when we ask how we're to imitate, certainly when we come to the Scriptures, the Bible tells us a great deal about God. But it is particularly with regard to the character of God, the moral character of God, that is in view when the apostle says this. Now, how do I know that? Verse 2, and walk in love. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named. There must be no filthiness or silly talk. For you know no immoral or impure person or covetous man or an idolater has an inheritance. Paul clearly has in view the imitation of God in the moral sense of what is right and what is wrong. And so we should then be those who study the Scriptures and particularly the life of Christ with regard to what was he like. And we know, of course, that God is love. The Bible says God is love. Here it says we are beloved children. So one of the things we should do is to imitate the love of God. Verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we are to imitate then the love of Christ, the love of God. What is that love? What is love at its base? Well, I would say that when you boil it down to its essence, love is giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself. Now, I'm not denying that affection is a part of love. I'm not denying that it may have other attributes. But if you boil it down, when am I showing love? It's when you're giving. Giving of yourself. Christ gave himself up. It is in sacrificing in the little things of life, my time, my money, my talents, that I do that for other people. That selfishness is not a part of imitating God. It is in giving, and we are to imitate this love. Jesus, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we are to be those who love our enemies and show ourselves to be the sons of God. And what does God do for his enemies? He causes, Jesus says in that passage, the sun to shine and the rain to fall, even upon his enemies, God gives. He does good to them. That is the mark of love. And we are to imitate God in our giving, our living, our sacrificing for others. And of course, we could imitate him broadly in his morality, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints or holy ones. Those who have been set apart unto God to serve him in Jesus Christ. We are not even to have named among the church such things as immorality. The word is pornea, where we get our word pornography from. That which is forbidden by God, the marriage bed alone being the place for that. And so it is to do with immorality. We are to flee from it. And he says also impurity or uncleanness, that which defiles us, or greed. Don't you find it strange he puts pornography and greed on the same page, or pornea? Why? Because it all originates with the desires of the heart. It is impure desires. It is unclean desires. It is forbidden desires by the Word of God. That is what he is saying, that we are to flee these evil, sinful desires. We are to be done with it, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if it's as precious as a right eye, pluck it out and cast it from you. And if it's as precious as your right hand, cut it off and throw it away, because it's better to go through life maimed than to go into hell with all of your body parts. And thus, to imitate God is to be clean and pure. And he goes on to say that these are the signs, the works of the sons of disobedience. Verse 4, he says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, that our focus is to be upon God and to be thankful in our conversation, in our speech. It's to be centered around the idea that God is working and doing, and we're to recognize that and to be thankful for it. And it's to saturate our speech, not that of foolish jesting in a coarse manner. Now, when the Bible talks about speech, and he does this in Ephesians a couple of times, but he talks about the fact of let our speech be seasoned with salt, that it have grace about it when we speak, that we're not to speak hatefully. And so the Bible addresses the issue of speech in many, many places. And we often sort of take all bad speech and put it under the label of cussing. But the Bible speaks about different things. It talks about profane speech. I hear the word holy used profanely just about every time I'm on social media. Holy this and holy that. God is holy. Why would you profane that? To profane something is to treat it as common and ordinary. Holiness is not common and it's not ordinary. Neither is the name of God. Neither is the name of Jesus. When we speak of the things of God, we should do so respectfully. We should not profane those things. And so the Bible speaks about profane speech. And then there's the idea of cussing or cursing. When we tell someone, go to the place of the devil. When we speak about people coming under the judgment of God, we are cursing them. We're saying, here's what I want for you. I want the wrath of God to fall upon your head, and may you burn forever. God alone is the judge of man, and he alone condemns. That we may warn men that given the scriptures and what they say, this is where you're headed. But when we do it in a manner that simply shows our own anger and our own hatred and our own vileness, much less when we take those things lightly and profane them. So we may profane holy things, or we may curse men. And it's not our place to be cursing men. Or we may speak with filthy speech. Or we may speak with coarse speech. That's why we use euphemisms, not to be coarse. And some euphemisms, of course, in the right context, are okay because we're seeking to avoid being coarse. But sometimes we're simply trying to be coarse. So the Bible warns us about our speech, and one of the ways in which we are to imitate God is by using speech that is godly and speech that is seasoned with the salt of the gospel and with truth. And then beginning in verse 5, he tells us, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man," and he adds that that covetous man is an idolater, "has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That anyone who practices such things as a habit of life, you know this for certain, they are not a child of God. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." Now, we have remaining sin as Christians. But if we are not warring against our sin, if we're not confessing and repenting and renewing our faith in Christ, if we are going on and high-handedly sinning against God, then Paul says, the Bible says, God by the Holy Spirit says, that man does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And in case we don't believe it, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Let no one deceive you with empty words. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And therefore, we are not to be sons of disobedience. We're to be children of imitation, children of obedience, and we are to strive to please the Lord. Therefore, verse 7, "Do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," or verse 1, "be imitators of God as beloved children." We are to walk according to the truth of God's word, according to the light which he has given us, which tells us what the character of God is like. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And so we are to be seeking to learn the word of God, learn how that word is to be applied to our lives, learn how it is to be applied to situations, and ever growing in our knowledge and understanding of what is pleasing to God by the Spirit of God working in us and by the truth which he has revealed about himself and about us, so that we are to be imitators of the Lord. Well, we could go on. It talks about not being under the influence of wine, but being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to God, that we are to be those whose minds are upon the Lord, and that we are to be thinking about him. So I guess the question is, do you bear the family likeness? How many times have I heard somebody say that so-and-so looks just like their father, or acts just like their father? So do you bear a resemblance to the Heavenly Father? That's the issue. He loves us. He leads us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He teaches us and corrects us. He forgives us. He has our best interest always at heart. He seeks to do good always to us. Even when he says no, it's because of our best interest. He has compassion upon us. He shows mercy to us. He is righteous. He is the perfect example. He is holy and consistent. There is no shadow of turning with him. He is always present, always available, always watching over us. He hears us and he answers us, and he is going to come for us, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. So may we be imitators of our Heavenly Father, and may we give him the honor and the glory that is due his holy name. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for your love. for your choosing and saving, adopting us. We thank you for forgiving us of our multitude of sins. We thank you that we will one day be perfected, and every last stain of sin which we hate will be removed. Oh, Lord, help us to be better imitators of you and to bring you more glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.